lead us in prayer. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, you are a gracious God. We've reflected on that already this morning, the glories of Calvary and what Jesus did at the cross to bring us back to yourself. Lord, you didn't need to send him to die for us, but you did so. You did so out of love for us. You loved the world so much that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might not perish but have eternal life. Lord, that is something which we experience ourselves, and it's something we are passionate about and want to spread a passion for here in Manchester, in the UK, and across the world. Lord, enable us to do that. Give us opportunities this week as we speak to our neighbours and our friends, as we contact people on technology, to just point them to Jesus Christ, to spread a passion for him. And Lord, we pray for the churches in our city. Even though the restrictions mean that ministry is harder, we ask that you would enable those churches to spread a passion for Jesus Christ. We pray for St. Martin's down in Stockport. Lord, we thank you for Will and Rachel and their ministry down there, and we ask that you would strengthen them and give them grace. And we ask, Lord, that you'd help them to spread a passion for Christ down in Stockport. Father, we pray for St. Luke's over in Longsight, and thank you for our partnership with them. Lord, strengthen that partnership, we pray, and as they have their service in a few minutes, we ask that you would be with them. Be with Daniel as he serves them and as he delivers your word to them. Be with them this afternoon at the meeting. And Lord, we ask that you would bless that church and enable them to reach out in that part of East Manchester. Father, we thank you for our government and our those who are making decisions. We pray that you give them wisdom. They need it badly because of the circumstances that we face and the decisions they have to make. Help them to make wise and good decisions, and to make decisions which are going to enable the gospel of Jesus Christ to go out and from your people. Lord, we pray all these prayers because we want Jesus to be exalted and we want your people to be blessed. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's conclude our time of prayer together. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. I think the words are going to come up on the screen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Let's turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. As I said earlier, this from now until Easter, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians generally, and we're going to do it in three series. We're going to be looking from next week on Sunday evenings at the whole of 1 Corinthians. In our series of intriguing questions. Then at Easter time, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 15, that wonderful long chapter on the resurrection. And now, for the next 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at this chapter. Let me read God's word to us. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is a famous passage. It's perhaps one of the most well-known chapters in the New Testament. It's beautiful. It's powerful. It's often read at weddings and sometimes at funerals. And it's a chapter all about love. In fact, this chapter describes what a life characterized by love is like. Now, the reason we're looking at it this morning and over the next 6 weeks is because of the current situation, our current lockdown. Our current circumstances mean that we are separated from each other. We can't see each other and hang out like we would want, like we usually do. Our community is separated. And with separation comes the potential for division. We can stop looking out for each other because we don't see each other, out of sight, out of mind. And we can begin to think badly about each other, especially those people who, you know, we find a bit more tricky or rub us up the wrong way. And we can cease together to spread a passion for Jesus Christ, which is our aim as a church, and which last week I encouraged you to make your aim for this year. And so the aim of this series is to help us fight against those things, to help us to become loving people. You see, I have a desire here at St. Clement's for us to be a church that is known as a church who loves one another. I want people in our community, people in East Manchester, to look at St. Clement's and go, look how they love one another and look out for each other. I want to be a part of that community. Why are they like that? What makes them tick? Where do they get the ability and the power from to keep loving each other? People who are so different and yet so one. I'd love us to be that sort of church. And I think 1 Corinthians 13 can help us. Now, before we dive into the chapter, we just need to understand the context. You see, 1 Corinthians 13... We can misunderstand it if we don't realize that it's part of a letter. It's chapter 13 of 16. And it's part of a conversation that Paul is having with the Corinthians. Corinth is and was a city in Greece. And in the first century, it was a working class city where folk went to make money. It was a major transport hub. Lots of roads going through it. It was a port city with all the money and the trade and the people and the sexual promiscuity that are associated with ports. And it was a really diverse city. Lots of different types of people worshipping their own gods in their own ways. I'm sure you see some similarities to Manchester. And Paul had gone to this city and planted a church there. And this church was very gifted, but very troubled. There were problems, there were divisions, there were people vying for places of influence and power. People looking to their own interests and not looking to the interests of other people. Lots of good stuff happening, but lots of problems as well. And so Paul writes this letter to help deal with these issues. And so in the context of the whole letter, this chapter about love, which is so beautiful and powerful, is actually a rebuke. He's trying to put a bomb under them to challenge them and encourage them to be a loving community, to be a loving church, to be known in Corinth as a loving church. And I would like us in Manchester, not too dissimilar a city, to be known as a loving church here at St. Clement's. This morning we're going to look at these first two verses of 1 Corinthians 13. And in these verses, Paul says this. He says, love is better than spiritual gifts. Love is better than the most extraordinary, the greatest spiritual gifts. You see, love, according to Paul, isn't one gift among many, but it's an entire way of life. It's an all-embracing style of life that transcends the importance of any gift that a person has. And it's this life that he wants to commend to us. So in these verses, I just simply want us to walk through them by looking at three things. First of all, what does it say? What does it mean? And what are the implications for us? What does it say? What's it mean? And what are the implications for us? So first of all, what does it say? What's Paul saying here? Well, he's saying that love is better than spiritual gifts. First of all, in verse 1, he says that love is better than the gift of tongues. Now, the Corinthians valued eloquence, you know, being able to give a good speech. And so the spiritual gift of tongues for the Corinthians was a big issue in the church. They thought it was amazing. And Paul says here in verse 1, no matter how exalted your gift of tongues is, even if it's angelic, without love, you are no more than a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. That is, without love, you yourself are an empty, meaningless noise. You're hot air. Or as they say in Yorkshire, you're nowt but wind and rattle. Love is better than speaking in tongues. But love is better than miraculous powers. In verse 2, Paul mentions four other spiritual gifts that the Corinthians valued really highly. He talks about prophecy, that's speaking God's words. Mysteries, that is kind of special revelation from God. Knowledge, which is knowledge of God and salvation. And faith, that's the gift of faith, not saving faith, but it's something special. It can move mountains. And Paul says, you can have all these things. You can have all of them fully, all mysteries, all knowledge, all faith. But without love, you will be nothing. Not that these gifts are nothing, but you yourself will be nothing. You know, Paul isn't against these spiritual gifts. At the end of the chapter, at the beginning of chapter 14, he says, earnestly desire some of these spiritual gifts. Paul's not against them, but he's saying that there's no positive benefit of them unless they're used in love. Gifts are dispensable. Love is indispensable. In the divine maths, five great gifts minus one love equals zero. Love is better than spiritual gifts, even the greatest spiritual gifts. So what does that mean then? If that's what Paul's saying, what does it mean? Let me give you three things that it means. First of all, it means this. You can have great spiritual gifts in general, and all the miraculous gifts in particular, and not be a Christian at all. You can have great spiritual gifts in general, and miraculous spiritual gifts in particular, and not be a Christian at all. Now, that is shocking. That was shocking for the Corinthians, and I think it's still shocking today, because there's something in us which thinks the greater the gifts that you have, especially spiritual gifts that you have, the greater you must be as a Christian. The more spiritually minded you must be as a Christian. But actually, that's not the case. We see biblical evidence of this. Throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. For example, there's a guy called Balaam, who you read about in the book of Numbers, who God enabled to prophesy. He was a wicked man, and yet God gave him prophetic gifts for a while. You read the similar kind of thing about King Saul, who was, we're told in the book of 1 Samuel, he was the first king of Israel before David, and he was numbered with the prophets. God gave him the gift of prophecy for a while. And then in the New Testament, you read about Judas. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 12 apostles, and this is what we're told. He called them to himself, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction. Jesus gave these people the ability to heal, the ability to cast out demons. And one of those people he gave that ability to was Judas. Judas, who would betray Jesus. Judas, who is currently, according to the Bible, in hell. See, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says this, which is really challenging. He says, on the final day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name? And do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And so when Jesus gave his disciples the ability to cast out demons and to heal, he said to them, when they came back after doing those things, do not rejoice that you have power over the spirits, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You see, you can have great spiritual gifts. You can have all the miraculous gifts in particular and not be a Christian. There's a second thing I think these verses mean, and that's this. You can have great spiritual gifts without your heart being changed. You see, gifts are something that you have. They don't require a change in you as a person. They don't require a change in your soul. Whereas love requires a change of heart. In fact, love does change your heart, and it leads to you bearing fruit in your life, the fruit of love, the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. But gifts don't necessarily do that. You see, you can't bear that kind of spiritual fruit without love. And the purpose of spiritual gifts, you see, is the purpose of spiritual gifts is that they're meant to make you a more loving person. They're meant to help you love others. Gifts are like beautiful clothes which don't alter you as a person. But love actually makes your soul beautiful. Gifts are like precious jewels which a woman might wear around her neck or on her finger. But love makes you yourself a precious jewel. You see, you can have great spiritual gifts without your heart being changed. But also, you can have great spiritual gifts and not be happy. You know, happiness in life comes from holiness. If you want to be happy, really, truly, deeply happy, it comes from being holy. Because it comes from a relationship with God. God is the source of good. God is the source of joy. God is the source of happiness. And so if you want to be happy, you've got to connect with Him. And the more you connect with Him, the happier you will be. If you know Him, if you know His love, if you know His grace, the happier you will be. And so having God's love in your heart is what will make you happy. Even if you don't have anything else. But if you have all of the gifts and all of the enjoyments in life without God's love in your heart, they won't be able to make you happy. You know, we see that on a human level, don't we? We know that on a human level. You know, you read about millionaires and billionaires who are depressed. You read about people who are successful and sad, or who have all the relationships they want and yet are just miserable. And the same is true with spiritual gifts. Now, you can have all the spiritual gifts in the world, all the spiritual gifts that God gives, and yet be sad. But you can have very few spiritual gifts and yet have God's love in your heart and be very, very happy. So what are the implications for us? Let me give you three implications as we finish. First of all, the first implication, the thing that Paul wants us to do from these verses and from the whole chapter is this. Seek God's love. If love is the greatest blessing that God gives, greater than any gifts that God gives, seek that above everything else. You know, sometimes we can say to ourselves, oh, I would love to be like so-and-so, and I wish I could speak like so-and-so, or I wish I could do what they do. Nothing necessarily wrong with that. But Paul's saying here, above all those things, seek love. Seek God's love. And you don't seek it by doing anything. We're going to look at this in more detail next week, but you don't seek God's love by being a good person. You don't come to God with all the good things you've done today. The fact that you didn't hit that person when they were a bit unkind to you. The fact that you've actually helped with the washing up for the first time or taking the bin out like you should. You don't go to God with those things and say, can I have your love because look what I've done. You don't do anything. You actually see something. You see what He's done for you. See, this is love, not that you have loved God, but that He has loved you and sent Jesus to die for you on a cross. That's love. And what happened when He died on the cross? Well, when He died on the cross, He took upon Himself all your sin, all your lack of love for God, lack of love for your neighbor. He took that upon Himself. And he was punished by God on that cross for you. And how was he punished? What happened at the cross? Well, what happened at the cross was that God abandoned him, gave him over to judgment. See, Jesus had a relationship with his Father from all eternity. And on the cross, what was happening was he was losing the love of his Father. Those of you who know what it's like to lose the love of a loved one know how painful that rejection is. How much more painful must it have been for Jesus Christ, who knew his Father from all eternity? Yeah, that's what happened. And we know that's what happened because on the cross Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why, my Father, have I lost your love? The answer is so that you can have God's love. He was abandoned by his Father so you could be adopted by his Father, so that you could be adopted by God and brought into his family and know the love of God in your soul. That's God's love for you. And the more you focus on it, the more you see what Jesus Christ has done for you, the more you will get that love. And the more you get that love, the more you will be able to spread that love, the more you will be a loving person. Seek God's love above everything else. But second, don't confuse your gifts for grace. Don't confuse your gifts for grace. One of the dangers in the Christian life, and I'm primarily speaking to Christians here, and I'm speaking primarily to people who've been Christians for a while, people who are involved in serving at church. One of the dangers as a Christian is to find your identity in what you do for God, instead of in the love of God. It's possible to say to yourself, God loves me, he must love me, because of what I'm doing. I'm somebody because of my wonderful gifts, and because I seem to be successful with those gifts, God must love me, he must be blessing me. And the greater the gifts you have, the more successful you are, the greater the temptation to find your identity in them is. But that's the opposite of the gospel. The gospel says you're saved by grace, not by your gifts. You're saved by his love for you, not by what you do for him. And so we need to tell that to ourselves regularly. I need to tell that to myself regularly. You know, I said I'm speaking to everybody, particularly those who are serving at church, but I'm speaking to myself. I suppose I am in greatest danger here at St. Clement's of finding my identity in what I do for God, because I'm minister at the church. I'm working for God 24/7. And I'm quite good at it, you know. I think I'm doing an all right job. You know, I'm not perfect. There are people who are better ministers and pastors, but, you know, it's all right. And occasionally someone comes to me and criticizes a service or a sermon or whatever, or says I should say something that I haven't said or not said something that I should, or whatever. But, you know, they don't really know really what they're talking about. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. Dangerous for me. It's dangerous for you as a Christian. You know, we need to be going back to the gospel again and again and finding our identity, not in what we do, but in the grace of God in Jesus Christ, in his great love for us. You know, if you find your identity in what you do for God, then you'll become proud. Aren't I such a wonderful person? You'll become critical. Oh, look at them. They're not as good as me. You'll become envious of people who've got better gifts. Oh, well, you know, I feel really inferior to them. You'll have hurt feelings when people criticize you. You won't be a warm and attractive person. People will feel judged by you. And you won't be prayerful. Because why on earth do you need God's help? Because look at me, aren't I great with all the gifts I've got? Do not confuse your gifts for the grace of God. And finally, love changes the world, not spiritual gifts. We think it's the other way around. We think if you've got great gifts, you can have great influence in the world. We need to look again at the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the most influential person who has ever lived. And yet, how was he influential? How is he influential? Out of love, dying for us on the cross. Out of love for a broken world, dying on a cross. How can someone who dies on a Roman cross in agony, in shame, rejected by everybody, change the world? He has, because he did it out of love. You see, gifts, no matter how great you are, your gifts are limited in scope. Love is unlimited. There's no kind of boundary to your ability to love, and to that love affecting others. And that's what changes the world. That's what changed the world in the first century. Christians were a small group of, generally speaking, poor people from a backwater part of the Roman Empire, persecuted again and again and again in the early centuries. And yet, within 300 years, the Roman Empire had become Christian. What caused the change? It was Christians loving one another. And particularly Christians loving one another when times were tough, when there were plagues. In the early centuries, after Christ, there were a number of plagues. And what would happen is the plague would come to a city. Those who could would leave the city. Those who couldn't, many would die. Many Christians chose to stay in those cities at times of plague, to care for their loved ones, to care for each other, to care for those who had the plague, who were dying, to care for even their pagan neighbors who got the plague and were dying. And so when you read about this, you read that during the times of plague, proportionally more Christians ended up dying because they hung around to help and to love. And yet more people became Christians because they said, what on earth is going on with those guys? They are nutters. What is making them hang around and love one another? What is making them love that other person down the street who worships a completely different God? Why are they doing things differently? Because they are motivated by love. And where does that love come from? It comes from Jesus Christ. If you want to make a difference during this lockdown, if you want to make a difference here in Manchester, if you want to make a difference with your life, be a person of love. Seek love. You don't need to be really gifted to cook a meal or buy a microwave one from Morrison's. You don't need to be gifted to go shopping for someone who's isolating, or make a phone call for someone who's lonely, or post a letter to someone who can't get out, or pick up a prescription for somebody who's ill. You don't need to be gifted to do those things. If you're not sure how to do them, come and see me, and I'll help you. You simply need to care and be a person of love. If you're someone here this morning or online and you say, well, look, I'm just not a very gifted person at all, that may not be true. But if you love others and you seek to be godly, you can be involved in changing the world. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your great love for us in Jesus Christ. It is amazing that you, the living God, would come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ and die for us sinners on a cross. Lord, if that's the sort of love that you have for us, help us to know that love and help us to share that sort that love with others and to be that sort of loving person. We love, Lord, and we want to love because you first loved us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.